Open, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 18. John 18, we'll be looking at verses 28 through 40. Now, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." And Pilate said to them, "Well, you take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears of the truth, everyone who is of the truth, hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a clear vision of who Jesus is and what he has done, and remind us of these truths. Place them on our hearts, O God, that we would walk forth from here convinced of who Jesus is, and that we would trust in him, that our hearts would rest in him, that we would not fear what this world is and how unstable it is, but that we would stand on the firm rock of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as we come to election season, it's very easy for the world to get very much fired up about who is going to win the election. And you'll hear people time and time again say, This is the one election that's going to determine it all. If this person isn't elected, then it's all over with. How many times have you heard that over the past election years? It seems to be the common theme, the common word that is given every time a presidential election comes. And the reason is because people, the world thinks that their salvation, their deliverance, their security, their prosperity rests in worldly leaders, rests in the kingdom of this world. And brothers and sisters, if we're not too careful, we can act the same way. If we're not too careful, we might catch ourselves beginning to get anxious or stressed out about the coming election, about who might become the president of the United States, because deep down inside, we might be thinking too, well, if this person becomes president, then all is lost. The future, our security is based on this one person. What are we going to do? And I know that that's the case for me sometimes, and I know it's probably the case for you. If it were not so, the scriptures wouldn't continually tell us not to put our trust in earthly princes, right? It wouldn't have to keep calling us to put our trust in King Jesus. But the scriptures this evening present to us a king and a kingdom that will not be shaken. A king who isn't shaken, a king who isn't just a drop in the bucket, presents to us a kingdom that isn't raised by God and cast down the next moment like the earthly kings and princes of this world that come and go so quickly in such a short period of time. But the scriptures tonight present to us a king that is eternal, and a kingdom that is eternal, and an offer to his people that is eternal as well. And so the call to you this evening is just to remember who your king is. Remember to which kingdom you belong. And remember that your security is an eternal security because you belong to the kingdom of God. Let's begin by looking at the setting here. Jesus has just been arrested that early that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken to Caiaphas, and he was essentially brought before a kangaroo court in front of Caiaphas. False charges were brought against him. Accusations were made to him. He was beaten by those around him. And Caiaphas determined to hand him over so that he would be crucified. And now, early in the morning, Jesus is brought to the praetorium where the governor is, where Pilate is. And you see that happening in verse 28. Now it says there that the Jews would not go up into the praetorium. This was a Gentile ruling place, and the Jews didn't want to defile themselves. They were trying to be good, righteous Jewish people, even though they were bringing the Prince of Life, the true righteous one himself, to have him killed. They don't want to enter into this place because they don't want to be defiled and not be able to eat the Passover. Well, you might be a little confused because didn't Jesus just eat the Passover with his disciples? Well, the Passover was something that took place over a week long. It was a Passover feast. They did have the one Passover meal that was to be commanded. It was commanded in the Old Testament to be celebrated by the people. But it spread out over a week long. And even though they ate that Passover meal, even the next day and the day after, they would still celebrate the whole idea of the Passover, and they didn't want to be defiled by coming in close contact with the Gentiles. And so they keep their distance, forcing Pilate to go out to them in verse 29 and ask them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "Well, if he were an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." What an evasive response that is from the Jews, isn't it? They really don't have a solid accusation to bring to them. "What accusation, what charge do you bring against this man?" Well, we wouldn't have brought him if he wasn't guilty of something, right? That's like a police officer pulling you over and you asking him, "Well, officer, why did you pull me over?" "Well, I wouldn't have pulled you over for no good reason, right? You're obviously guilty of something. I pulled you over." That's not a really good answer. They're trying to evade the question here because they know they really have nothing good to offer to Pilate. The standing they have is very weak. And so Pilate's not convinced by this. He thinks this is a ridiculous thing for them to do. And he says in verse 31, "Well, fine, then you take them and judge him according to your law. If you're not going to bring a charge, then you judge him yourself." And he turns and he begins to walk away. And realizing this, the Jews say, "Well, wait a minute. It's not lawful for us to put him to death." Pilate stops and thinks, "Uh-oh, this is more serious than I thought. The Jews want him put to death. This isn't something they can do. This is a serious charge that only he can command them to do. Specifically speaking, crucifixion." And John tells us this signified by which death Jesus was to die. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 3 that he would be lifted up like a serpent in the wilderness, dying on a cross, as it were. John 12, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all nations to myself." Dying on the cross again. Here we see Jesus knows. He's even controlling his own destiny according to the counsel of God. Jesus knows these things will come to pass, and they are unfolding right before our eyes, before the Jewish eyes. You see, the Jews wanted him crucified. He was the leader, the Messiah of God's people, and that was a problem for the Jewish leaders. Caiaphas needed some way to discredit this so-called Messiah. And so if he could get him crucified, if he could get him hung upon a tree, Deuteronomy 22 says that cursed is any man who is hung upon a tree. And so people will see, well, surely this cannot be the Messiah. He's cursed by God, so we must have him crucified. So they press Pilate to have him crucified. And so that's the setting that we have here, that Jesus is brought to Pilate, the Gentile governor, and the people are asking that he would be crucified. Verse 33, Pilate entered into the praetorium again and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now he's heard the people saying this, and he needs to get a legitimate reason to crucify Jesus, because Pilate was a bit of a troublemaker in Judea. Ordinarily, it would have been no big deal for Pilate to just take this Gentile man, or this Galilean man who was a Jew and perhaps a rebel, and put him to death. It would have been no problem for him to do this ordinarily, but Pilate had made trouble for himself in the past. He wasn't a very good political leader. He was a brutal man, and he was very anti-Semitic, and so he was used to stirring up trouble in Jerusalem. Whenever he was first appointed in Jerusalem, he came into the town, and he put a banner up and had his troops carry a banner into the city with Tiberius's image on the banner. Now, that wouldn't seem like a big deal to us, but the Jews did not believe a picture of anyone could be displayed like that. It was a violation of the commandments of God not to make a graven image. And so they protested against Pilate for this action. And Pilate responded very brutally and cruelly to the Jews. And then Pilate had his soldiers go into the temple and into the sacred treasury and steal items out of the treasury to build an aqueduct in that area. And when the people protested, what Pilate did was he got plain-clothed soldiers and spread them in among the people and had them beat the Jews and stab the Jews and kill them. And of course, we read in the Luke account of the Gospels that Pilate mixed Gentile blood in with, or Galilean blood in with, the sacrifices. So Pilate killed Jewish people during the worship of God. Pilate was not a very good man, and he had caused lots of trouble in Jerusalem, so much so that he fell out of good favor with Rome. So one more bad move on Pilate's part would have caused him to either be put to death himself, transferred to some distant, remote portion of the Roman Empire, which he did not want to go to, or to be removed from office altogether. And so Pilate was very cautious with how he dealt with Jesus. He needed a legitimate charge. And beyond this, Pilate's wife, Claudia, the granddaughter of Emperor Augustus, had a dream about Jesus that night. She said, "Don't have anything to do with this righteous man." So now Pilate has this conflict going on in him. What do I do with this man? How do I deal with this man? And he has the Jews crying for him to be crucified. He needs to pacify them, or else they're going to cause another protest or riot, and that'll make it'll show that he doesn't know what he's doing as far as ruling and governing these people. So he's in a really bad situation. What do I do with this Jesus? If I can get him to confess that he is a king, well, then that's a contrary authority to Pilate, and therefore I can put him to death as a revolutionary, as it were, as a supplanter to the throne of Rome. And so he asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" Now he says emphatically, "Are you a king?" Almost as if he doesn't believe it. And Jesus comes before him wearing peasant garments. His face is probably bloody from the sweat of blood that he had going on the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. His face was probably swollen from the beatings that he received from Caiaphas and his cronies. And so Pilate asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He can't hardly believe it. Jesus responds in verse 34, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" See, Jesus wants to know whether you're asking as a Jew, Are you asking whether I'm a king politically, like the charge they're bringing, or are you really asking for yourself? Because if you're approaching things from their perspective, no, I'm not the king that they're presenting me as. I'm not some political king. But Pilate, if it is you who is asking me, I will answer your question. You can see Jesus goes on to do that. But Pilate says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? I'm not siding with them. I don't want to know. I don't agree with what they're saying. You must have done something else for them to want to crucify you. But Jesus completely ignores that and realizes that Pilate is not asking as a Jew. He's asking as himself. Are you really the king? And so Jesus tells him the truth. Verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. You cannot have a kingdom unless you are a king. Jesus affirms that he is a king. And if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. What Jesus is saying is that his kingdom isn't derived from the powers of this world. It wasn't bestowed on him by any earthly authority. It wasn't granted to him. He didn't inherit it from anybody. Nobody rose up and fought so that he could be established as a king. His kingdom has not come from this world. It is not a weak kingdom that just comes and goes over the course of time. It is not from this world, which means it must be otherworldly. It must come from heaven. Jesus is saying that his kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom coming from outside of this world. This is why Jesus told Peter to put away his sword. My people don't fight for me to establish this kingdom, but my Father has given me this kingdom. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The whole purpose for Jesus being born, the whole purpose for him coming into the world was that so he could be a king. A king to rule over his people, a king who would testify to the truth of Almighty God. And that's what Jesus did, isn't it? The very first chapter of this gospel, Jesus came and bore witness to the truth. He makes known the Father. He reveals the truth of God himself. He revealed the truth of the plan of salvation, that the Father had sent him into the world to live and die for sinners. And then all who come to him would be forgiven of their sins and be given the gift of eternal life if they would just repent and believe. Jesus has come to bear witness to that truth, that he is the king and salvation is to be found in him alone. And this is the most important moment in Pilate's life. Here he has the king of the universe himself standing before him. The one who has absolute truth, the truth of God standing before him. And it's here Pilate could go one of two ways. He could say, Jesus, what is the truth? Tell me what that truth is that you've come to bear witness to. Or he could respond as we see him responding here. What is truth? And then he walks away. Having truth stand before him, Pilate suppresses that truth in unrighteousness. And he walks away. He doesn't want to have this Jesus problem. He wants his own materialistic world. He wants to build his own empire. He doesn't want to submit himself to the truth. And so he walks away and he tries to get rid of this Jesus. But little does he know that Jesus will demonstrate that truth for him. That truth which he came to bear witness to. In just a little moment with Barabbas. But Pilate tries to get rid of him. He sends him off to Herod, as we see in the Luke account of the gospel, because he's a Galilean. He figures, I can send him off to Herod and have Herod take care of my problem. But whenever Jesus won't perform miracles for him, Herod sends him back. He sends him back to Pilate. And so now Pilate's stuck with Jesus again. What do I do with Jesus? Oh, I remember. There was this custom that I had that I could... I could release a prisoner to the Jewish people around the Passover time. This is probably a commemoration of what God did during the Exodus account. God freed his people from oppression, from bondage. And so as a kind of remembrance of that, Pilate would release one person who was in bondage to be free as a remembrance of God's deliverance for his people, to kind of satisfy the people. And so he's thinking, well, if I set Jesus before them, surely he'll get him off of my hands. They'll get him off of my hands. Especially if I put him next to Barabbas, which the scriptures have called a thief and a murderer and a notoriously wicked man and a robber. You can look at all the various accounts and see the various descriptions of Barabbas. But of course, it doesn't go as Pilate thinks it will. He said, "Do you want the king of the Jews?" And the people say, "No, we want Barabbas to be delivered." And it's here that we see Jesus demonstrating what the truth is. I want you to think of things from Barabbas' perspective for one moment. Barabbas was held in the Tower of Antonia, which was about 1,500 feet away from the praetorium. And so he could kind of hear what was going on, especially with this massive crowd that was gathered at the praetorium. He could hear the account that was going on just a little bit. And we heard it read for us from Matthew 27. Pilate said, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" And the crowd cries out, "Barabbas!" And then Pilate says again, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Let him be crucified." Why? What evil has he done? "Let him be crucified." Washing his hands, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. His blood be on us and on his children." Now, being 1,500 feet away, what do you suppose Barabbas heard of that conversation? All he hears is, "Barabbas, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Let his blood be on us and on our children." No matter how hard-hearted Barabbas probably was sitting in that cell, his heart probably fainted within him. He'd seen crucifixion before. He probably looked down at his hands and his wrists and thought about the terror and the agony that was about to come his way. And then he heard the key in the lock begin to open the door, and his heart probably pounding in his chest as the soldiers walked in and picked him up to his feet. And then with what astonishment would he have had as they unlocked his chains and said, "You are free." And he walks out of the prison cell, walking into the light. Perhaps it's blinded by the light, not being able to see clearly. And the first thing he sees is Jesus Christ standing there, the one who is dying in his place. What a demonstration of the truth that Pilate chose to ignore. Barnhouse, the commentator, says this: "Barabbas was the only man in the world who could say that Jesus Christ took his physical place. But I can say that Jesus took my spiritual place. For it was I who deserved to die. It was I who deserved that the wrath of God should be poured upon me. I deserved the eternal punishment of the lake of fire. He was delivered up for my offense. He was handed over to judgment because of my sin. This is why we speak of the substitutionary atonement. Christ was my substitute. He was satisfying the debt of divine justice and holiness. This is why I say that Christianity can be expressed in three phrases. I deserved hell. Jesus took my hell. And there is nothing left for me but his heaven." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." What a king. What a truth that we have. That Jesus, who had glory, who had splendor, who had majesty, all those things that Pilate was vainly seeking after, Jesus had, and he traded all of it in that he might suffer the punishment of your sin to release you from bondage, that you would be set free. He is your security. He is your stability. He is the one who can truly offer you hope and a future, one that cannot be taken away from you, one that does not come and go with the rising of kings and the passing away of kings. So as this time of election comes, when November rolls around and your heart begins to beat faster, as you become a little bit more anxious about what's happening in the world, remember who your king is. And that his kingdom is not of this world, but it's an eternal kingdom that will not pass away. And that it has a king who will reign forever. And that your security does not rest in the men of this world, but it rests in the hands of your King Jesus. Eternal life and salvation bought for you with a price, the price of his own blood. Trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've sent Jesus into the world to live and die for us. We thank you for this picture of him as he stood before an earthly king, all the while Jesus himself being the enthroned king of heaven and earth. Lord, we thank you for him. And Lord, as we live this life, we pray that you would constantly remind us of who he is. Constantly remind us of the security we have in Jesus. Constantly remind us that we have made the choice to take Jesus over the sin of this world. And because of that, Jesus has rescued us from the sin of this world and has given us eternal life. We thank you for him. And we pray, Lord, that we would glorify him by our thoughts, words, and deeds. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.